Third hour of Issues, Etc. is open lines for your questions, your comments, anything you want to talk about. Open lines, we haven't done this in a long time, but this is a relatively loose open lines. Most of the time we're packing in audio and all sorts of things, barely give you a chance to get a word in edgewise. I'm talking, other people are talking. During this hour of open lines, it's a little bit more open format than we have been doing of late here on Issues, Etc. More time to take your calls, your questions, and your comments. What's on your mind? A reaction to something that we've already said here in the course of this conversation or something that's going on in the news? Anything. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We do not come unprepared, however. We will be hearing in just a moment from Michael Newdow. He is the famous atheist. I've got a couple questions on this. Perhaps you can mull them over while we're listening to Newdow. Just the latest of what's going on in his life since he lost the Supreme Court bid to have the pledge of allegiance taken, well, the reference to God taken out of the pledge of allegiance. Now, a couple questions. I just want you to think about them while you're listening. You're listening to a man who says he is an atheist. Now, an atheist is a person who says they don't believe in God. That's about all the farther I think I can go with that definition. Because I have wondered, and I vacillate back and forth on this, I have wondered whether there really is such a thing as an atheist. I don't believe in space aliens. I don't, for a number of reasons. Won't go into. But I don't get really worked up. In fact, I find it kind of entertaining when people do believe in it. I can listen to Art Bell all night long, and I just think it's delightfully entertaining. It doesn't frustrate me. I don't think they're trampling on the truth. I don't believe in space aliens. I don't get worked up about it. I don't go on a crusade saying, I have got to get rid of every reference to space aliens in our society. Now, the atheist is a little different. Now, there are atheists who are more apatheists. They don't believe in God, or at least they say they don't, and they don't care. But what drives a man like Michael Newdow, who says he doesn't believe in God, but then didn't just stay home happy with the knowledge that he alone knows the truth and the rest of us, benighted souls who still believe in a deity, are yet to catch up with him? No, he crusades a bit, well, more than a bit, on the issue of God. I'm trying to formulate or at least a theological definition of an atheist. Wondering whether or not they exist, in fact. Or whether or not an atheist, and all the more you could say of an atheist, is a person who says they don't believe in God, or a person who believes they don't believe in God. Because if the knowledge of God is built into us, which Scripture says it is, if the knowledge of God is built into us, and if human experience throughout history shows that an atheist who really wants to not believe in God has got to work his tail off to do it on a day-by-day basis. You got to work hard not to believe in God. Now, I'm not talking about the Christian God. I'm talking about any God. You have to work hard not to believe that there is a God. There does seem to be something in us. Wherever you believe we came from, there does seem to be something in us that defaults toward a belief in God. The atheists have to work just a lot harder on a day-to-day basis to believe that there is no God. All right. Atheist Michael Newdow, this is according to the Associated Press, says that he'll refile his challenge to the recitation of the Pledge of Allegiance in public schools. The Supreme Court has refused to overturn its June ruling that Newdow cannot represent his 10-year-old daughter in the case because he lacks full custody of the girl. Newdow says that he will refile in the federal Ninth Circuit in the next month or so, along with other atheist parents whose custody can't be questioned. He adds that he's helping other atheists file legal challenges to the pledge and in other parts of the country as well. He's out on the West Coast, of course. Now, let's hear from Mr. Newdow himself. He says that he's had a hard time finding people who will publicly support his cause.
I have a lot of people who volunteered. By far, the majority of them then subsequently said no, because they're afraid that they'll lose their jobs, they're afraid of the social ramifications, they're afraid of the harassment their kids will suffer because they're atheists.
Okay, that may well be. There may be places in the world places in the country where you could lose your job if you're an atheist, where you could be threatened or harassed because you're an atheist. It might have more to do with their association with Newdow than with them being atheists, per se. Michael Newdow says he suffered a setback in his effort to win equal custody of his daughter. Now, that figures into the whole pledge case because he was denied his case because he didn't have equal custody or full custody of his daughter when he filed the suit on her behalf.
I was just ordered to pay $400,000 to pay for the attorney of the mother to keep fighting to keep me from sharing equally in the care of my child. I've never done a thing wrong. $400,000 that would have gone to my child has gone to attorneys to keep her from her father. What is going on here?
Now, this is where I start to wonder, what is driving Michael Newdow? Is it atheism? Is it his belief that there is no God? Or could it be more personal? I mean, could this be the case of a man who happens to be an atheist who, with the real issue here is whether or not he has custody of his daughter or control over what she's taught or what she is. Now, remember, his ex-wife is a Christian. Why do you think Michael Newdow is a militant atheist or an activist atheist as opposed to an apatheist atheist? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What is driving him in this case? Most people take a case all the way to the Supreme Court, have it turned down. You go home, you crack open a beer, you say, I gave it the old college try. I made it all the way to the Supreme Court. They said no. They refused to rehear it. I get on with my life. No. He's going back. He's getting people who do have standing in their cases. He's headed back to the Supreme Court through the Ninth Circuit. What drives him? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Michael Newdow, plaintiff in the Pledge of Allegiance case, says that he's dropped two other federal lawsuits demanding separation of church and state.
Chaplains in Congress, I mean, clearly a violation of the Establishment Clause, and the President of the United States at his inauguration, getting two Christian clergymen to say, for instance, we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. That was Franklin Graham, followed by Kirby John Caldwell, who says, let's pray in the name that's above all other names, Jesus the Christ.
Now, I'm wondering here what he had a real problem with. Now, first of all, I think he's got a point on the whole chaplaincy in the legislature. He's got a point there. We've talked with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about this, and we've raised the question, what about the chaplaincy in our legislature? Is that a violation of the Establishment Clause? And he says, well, probably, but it's a longstanding tradition. It doesn't do any harm. It doesn't amount to, while it might be interpreted as an establishment of a religion, it doesn't amount to that, doesn't actually come to it, result in it. And if you look at what the chaplains do and the kind of people they choose, they're hardly the paragons of doctrinal orthodoxy. Let's just put it that way. Someone who wants that job is probably not willing to really stand up there and push hard for, say, Jesus being the only way of salvation. Because that doesn't go over well with all the congressmen. They'll probably say, hey, chaplain, come over here. Keep them general. We don't mind God, but keep the Jesus stuff out of it. And someone who'd be willing to make that compromise? That's hardly the establishment of any religion, much less Christianity. Now, he's got a point on the chaplaincy there, probably. So fine, let him bring his case. But the other one, the inauguration, having the president, he should have a problem with Franklin Graham being there at all. Because you hardly invite Franklin Graham to a tea party without expecting him to invoke the Trinity. It's part of what he does. And God bless him for it. Also, the inauguration is hardly an official governmental... I mean, the ceremony itself is, but the party and the speeches that take place afterwards could hardly be said to be official government functions. Otherwise... You know, Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan danced, what did they dance? The waltz or something on the stage. Does that mean our official dance is the waltz? No. But no one was establishing anything in the inauguration. Now, I want to hear from you. What do you think drives Michael Newdow? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think there is really such a thing as an atheist? Is an atheist a person who doesn't believe in God, or is an atheist a person who believes he doesn't believe in God? In other words, he's denying something that he really does believe. And he's doing it with all his heart, and he's doing it earnestly and sincerely. but he knows it's true and is denying it's true. Is Michael Newdow driven by his atheism, or is it more than just his lack of belief in God that drives him? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I get a lot of email here on the program in response to the things I say on the air. It's been a while since I've heard from an atheist, but I will never forget the week where I was getting, I was just getting heat from every direction. I couldn't open my mouth on the air without finding an email in my inbox after the show, criticizing something I said. Christians can be unbelievably unchristian when they write email and they don't think you're reading it. Now, that's one of the things. People email me and they don't think I read it. I don't know if they think I'm big time or what. Believe me, folks, I'm not. My producer can tell you that. I read the email. I don't respond to every last piece. Some of it doesn't warrant a response, but so when they don't think you're going to read it, Christians can be nasty. Not only just a kind of a rank lack of critical thinking, just toss ad hominems, insults, you name it, but also just mean. So I'm having one of those weeks. Now, luckily, the skin is thick enough that it doesn't, I don't go home and cry into my pillow. Go home and eat dinner, watch television. But it was one of those weeks where the heat was coming from every direction. Mean, nasty emails from Christian listeners. I get a letter from an atheist. It was the most polite, most well-reasoned, most courteous communication I had the whole week. He did not insult me. He didn't call me any names. He was not apparently angry. In fact, he even invited me to come. I didn't take him up on his invitation. I can't remember why. He invited me to come to, I think, one of his free thinking groups. His free thinker groups. And to speak. I don't know if it was a debate or something along those lines. Or whether he just invited me to come and speak. Of all the communications I received that week, it was the nicest. And he was an atheist. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is what I'm wondering. I know that there is such a thing as a agnostic. An agnostic is someone who says, well, I don't know if there is a God. Most agnostics will say, there are two different kinds of agnostics. One who says, I don't know if there is a God. Or the kind of agnostic, very popular nowadays, a lot of Christians, a lot of them pass for Christians, who say, I know there is a God, but I can't know anything about him. Which is kind of stupid, because to say you know he exists is to say you know at least one thing about him. If you know one thing, you might be able to know other things too. I mean, once the crack in the dam opens. But those, I know that there's such a thing as agnostics. People who say they don't know who God is. I don't know if there's such a thing as an atheist. Someone who says, I don't believe there is a God. Now, I base this on two things. One, it's on sound theology. Scripture teaches that man cannot deny God's existence. He can claim to, he can say the words, there is no God, but he does it out of a foolish heart. He does it out of, it's denial of what he knows to be true. The inclination of man, both in scripture and in common experience, is not away from God, but toward false gods. You see, when man doesn't believe in the true God, he doesn't say no God, he says any God, every God. Which is why most world religions go that direction. I can also look at the statistics in the United States, and I see almost 90% of the people in the United States say that there is a God. They can't tell you who he is, anything about him, but they say there is a God. They believe it. That's how they answer in the surveys. But then there is the small percentage, the atheists, who say they don't believe in God. Now, I don't know if that's possible. So what's going on in the mind of an atheist? It seems the more ardently he wants to deny God, the more he has to deal with God. The more he has to deal with his innate knowledge of God. An atheist has got to work his tail off from sunup to sundown every day to maintain his position. Whereas the person who just says, there's a God out there, but I don't know who he is, doesn't have to work very hard. They are simply accepting what they know to be true. They're just not pursuing the knowledge any deeper than that. So what drives an atheist like Michael Newdow? Because you've met the polite atheist who doesn't care. He's an atheist, but he doesn't care. He minds his own business. And then there's the Michael Newdow atheist, the activist atheist, who will take his case to the Supreme Court, receive a no, and bring another case to the Supreme Court. Is this about his daughter? Is this about his atheism? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I might have mentioned this before during Open Lines. This story comes from the Religion News Service. The headline caught my eye. Sports Arena Churches, Trend or Exception? I'll read just a bit of it, and then I got some questions. Stop by a typical church on a weekday night, and you might find Alcoholics Anonymous or the Boy Scouts troop meeting there at Faithful Central Bible Church. You just might find Madonna. That's because Faithful Central is among a small but growing number of mega churches using sports and entertainment facilities as their houses of worship. This spring, the pop star, that is Madonna, spent 6 weeks rehearsing for her reinvention tour at the Great Western Forum in Inglewood, California, the former home of the Los Angeles Lakers, now owned by Faithful Central. It's their church. Madonna also used the church/arena to kick off her tour with a May 24th concert. For the most of the time, Madonna's set was on the one end of the forum and ours was on the other, said Bishop Kenner Ulmer, pastor of Faithful Central, which bought the forum in 2000. So here's the picture. Faithful Central Bible Church buys the Great Western Forum as their worship space, but they still hold concerts there. They still allow Madonna to rehearse and to perform there, kick off her tour. The church had planned to build a new building when it became available, but, quote, to build a new 5,000-seat church would have cost $18.5 million, said Ulmer. To buy the forum cost us $22.5 million, and now we have unlimited space to grow. It's not a bad investment. Worshipping in a unique setting is nothing new for Faithful Central. Since Ulmer became pastor in 1992, this predominantly African-American church has moved four times, from a 450-seat traditional building to a high school and two converted warehouses before setting up at the forum. About 6,000 people attend the 10 a.m. Sunday service at the stadium, with another 1,000 attending a 7 a.m. service at the Tabernacle. It's a converted warehouse. The forum isn't completely converted into a church space. It still hosts concerts, sporting events. When not being used for worship, Ulmer said that the building is a, quote, tool for ministry, offering the public positive forms of entertainment while employing 500 to 600 people at each event. Well, I mean, he's contributing to the local economy. Madonna's there. I don't know if any of you have ever seen Madonna perform. The last noted performance she did on television, she spent at least part of her time on the stage kissing Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera, right? They were all dressed in wedding dresses, except for Madonna, who's dressed as the groom. A little gender bending there. I don't know if any of that is included in a reinvention tour, but the church there who bought the Great Western Forum didn't seem to have a problem with Madonna and her performance there. Faithful Central is not the only church to take over a sports arena. In Houston, the Compaq Center, I've talked about this many times, former home of the Rockets, is being converted for use by a 30,000-member Lakewood church. That's the largest megachurch, Joel Osteen's church. Scheduled to reopen next spring after a $75 million renovation, Lakewood has signed a 30-year lease on the building, which will seat 16,000 for worship. Scott Thuma of the Hartford Institute for Religion Research, they're basically the think tank that keeps their finger on the pulse of the church growth movement, doesn't think many other churches will follow in the footsteps of Lakewood or Faithful Central. Instead, he says, most megachurches build, quote, a sanctuary that looks like a stadium, complete with giant projection screens and stadium-style seats. At least two churches, he adds, Creflo Dollar's World Changers Church International in College Park, Georgia, and the Crenshaw Christian Center in Los Angeles, meet in buildings that resemble the Astrodome. Crenshaw Christian Center's building is called the Faith Dome. Arena-like megachurches are nothing new. And actually, if you think about it, they really aren't. Some of them were built upon the model of the revival meeting. And the permanent structure that is akin to the revivalist tent is the auditorium, right? Utilitarian, not a lot of fol-de-rol, not a lot of hoop-de-doo. Ulmer, who is a pastor there now at the Great Western Forum, admits that it feels odd to preach in the same venue where he once watched the Lakers play. But that's what makes worship sacred, he said. It's not the space. It's not the place. It's God working in the lives of people. Theologically, he says, we emphasize that the church is people. The building has been sanctified and consecrated when the people of God are gathered and the presence of God fills the space. I'm just wondering, just for the sake of argument, when someone stops by Faithful Central Bible Church there in Los Angeles, thinking they're going to be there at a service and accidentally stumbles into the Madonna concert, whether or not they might be a little, just a little bit confused. But, you know, it's dual purpose. Madonna on Friday night, Sunday morning, let's get together and praise Jesus. Now, in the smaller venues, think about this as we approach this break. In the smaller venues, yes, there are mega churches that are building their churches to look like sports arenas. But some of them have decided to take it one step down. Their budget is more modest. Instead of $20 million, they've maybe only got 10. They're moving into renovated commercial space, strip malls. You've got a lot of square footage. You can do anything you want to with it. What do you think about a church moving into a renovated commercial space? If your pastor said, look, I want to move our church. The Borders down the street just went out of business. I want to buy it. I want to move the church there. Look at all the space we're going to have. It's not that expensive. Probably just as expensive as it would be to build. Let's do it. What do you think about that? What would you say to your pastor? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or, I guess if your church were big enough and they said, we want to buy Keel. It'll be our new church. Little cosmetic change outside. We could put our church there. 10, 15,000 people. Does it make any difference to you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Think about it. Pastor could have his sermon theme up in lights out there at Keel for everyone passing by the major corridor to see. I mean, if you really care about saving souls, maybe that's what you need to do. It's open lines, issues, etc. Anything you want to talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The question remains on the table about Michael Newdow. What do you think drives this famous atheist as he takes yet another crack at a Supreme Court case regarding the name of God? We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
People all over the world, people of every religion, pray. But Christian prayer is different. What is Christian prayer? How do Christians know that God both hears and answers their prayers? What does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, Is God Listening?, Dr. Andrew Steinman answers those questions. You can order Is God Listening?, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
salamanders, another living fossil.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book Genesis and the Decay of the Nations. Well, Ken, how can something that has been living as long as anyone can remember be declared to be a fossil that's living?
Well, that's a very good question. You know, usually a specimen is called a living fossil when someone finds something alive that's known from the fossil record but was thought to have been extinct for millions of years. But in the case of the salamanders, it was actually the discovery of fossils, thought to be nearly 160 million years old, that led scientists to declare them as a living fossil. In a recent article from the journal Nature, the scientists reported that there'd been virtually no change between the newly discovered fossils and today's living salamanders. In fact, the more scientists search the fossil record and regions of the Earth that are now being explored, the more living fossils are being discovered. Now, if evolution were true, you'd expect to see evidence of evolutionary change over time. But the fact that very little change has occurred confirms the Bible statements in Genesis that God created each kind of creature to reproduce after its own kind. Yes, real science once again confirms biblical history.
Ken Ham has written an interesting booklet on the history presented in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You'll be encouraged in your faith when you realize that all the events outlined in the Bible are true and are confirmed by science. To read Ken's new free booklet, log on to our free website, answersradio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. A study published by the International Journal of Eating Disorders found that the amount of time an adolescent watches soaps, movies, and music videos is directly associated with their degree of body dissatisfaction and a desire to be thin. So we should not be surprised that 40% of America's 9-year-old girls have tried to lose weight. Popular media have increasingly held up a thinner and thinner body image as the ideal for girls. If you have a young girl at home, remind her that Jesus loves her just the way she is. She does not need to be thin as a rail to be accepted by those who love her most, her real friends, her family, and most of all, her Lord Jesus. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Louis is an underwriter of Issues Etc. Hope Lutheran is located at 5218 Neosho in St. Louis. Randy Asbury and Stephen Rosebrock are the pastors. Their phone number, 314-352-0014. 352-0014. Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Louis, www.hopelutheranstl.org. www.hopelutheranstl.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're continuing our series on Christianity and Civil Law with international a law professor and human rights attorney, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Tomorrow we're going to talk about human dignity in law. We've had conversations with him about this before, and I'm going to ask him to make the case that the Christian worldview forms the most solid basis for human rights. And he can make the case from other religious systems that do not serve as a good foundation for human rights. We'll also be talking with Dr. Russell Moore. Folks, you got to hear this guy. Next to Albert Mohler, like Albert Mohler Jr., you got to hear this guy of Southern Baptist Seminary. We're going to talk to him about abortion and the human conscience and staying informed in an information age. Again, here in Studio A with us, Jennifer Roback Morse of the Hoover Institution. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. You want to know what's next in the church, folks? I found it. I found what's next. I've always wondered what's next. I'll talk about it in just a minute. It's called the emerging church. Now, these are people who are disillusioned with evangelicalism. They've been the route of the mega church, the church growth stuff. They're ready to leave it behind. But sad to say, instead of leaving it behind, they're just taking it further. The emerging church, if you want to know what I'm talking about, just go online to a website called theooze.com. Theooze.com. Lots of articles and people opining in there about what's next for the church. They're going to be doing church in a radically different way. I'll talk about it in a minute as time permits. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mark my words. The next thing you'll hear your pastor talking about, if he's one of those guys who likes to do things beyond the cutting edge, start talking about the emerging church. The emerging church. Cindy is calling from South County. Cindy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. You know, years ago, when we were in the charismatic movement, and I would say this is like at the very beginning, maybe 83, 84, 85, somewhere in there, Kenneth Copeland had a prophecy about all the reasons that all these big domes and big stadiums were being built was for religious services, that they would eventually one day really basically become churches.
Interesting.
And you know, I mean, you know, and what's really weird, I mean, we've done a 180, you know, in our faith life, and so I wouldn't want to attend anything like that, because I like the aesthetics of you know, stained glass windows and pews and, you know, and a nice cross and things like that. But at that time, we were all yay, you know, hooray, and you know, we all knew that, you know, the world was going to turn all over their stuff to us. You know, that was the whole deal.
Oh, really? You were gonna get all the world's wealth, and so the arenas would be
exactly,
the municipalities just say, take the Edward Jones Dome,
sure,
make it into your church.
Sure.
Interesting.
And I mean, you know, it was like pie in the sky by and by, you know. And
well, Cindy, thank you for the call. Some people thought when the Rams were doing well that at the time the TWA Dome was a church. I mean, they did, when Warner was at the helm and. And they were playing well. It was God's team. That wasn't just America's team. That was God's team. And that wasn't just football. That was, by golly, that was church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you think about churches picking up from where they have been and moving to commercial space? You've seen the strip mall where, for all the best efforts of the planners, one of the big anchor stores goes out of business. Maybe even in a mall. Let's say Nordstrom's just couldn't make a go of it in your section of town, and they went out of business, and your pastor said, look, this is our opportunity. Lots of free space, multi-level, it's all there, bathrooms, facilities, it's all ready to go, let's buy it, let's put the church there. Now, if the people who own the mall didn't have a problem with that, would you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I was talking to somebody about this recently, and I was just surprised to find out the objections that people have to this. And sometimes they can't tell you why they object to this. Can you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or, if not commercial space, maybe a sports arena. I've heard about drive-in theaters. Willow Creek started in a theater. A lot of churches have gone to theaters. The next level up, right? The next level up would seem to be either the commercial space or the sports arena. Sandy is calling from Alton. Sandy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I just was wanting to know, Pastor, you're talking about mega churches and those trends and fads, but is there any congregation in the United States or anywhere that would be considered and comparable to the mega churches? And is there any sort of recommended a membership size that is maybe used as a guideline that there might be possibly a limit, and then a sister congregation would be broken off from that and a new for different purposes, for like personal ministry issues and things like that?
No, you're talking about Lutheran churches?
Lutheran churches.
Okay. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Sandy. No. I mean, if you want to talk mega churches, no. No. I know that a lot of them call themselves mega churches, but folks, we're a little fish. We're a minnow in the ocean. Big, what we consider big in our circles, is small. Maybe medium-sized in terms of American evangelicalism. Joel Osteen, as long as Joel Osteen's got 30,000 members and the Compact Center in Houston, and he's the largest, everything else must be compared. See, now I'm just playing their game, folks. I'm just playing their game. If bigger is better, then the way to measure bigness is by the biggest. You don't measure bigness by the smallest. You don't say, I'm big because I'm bigger than the guys below me. You got to be big with the big boys. right? I was just listening to the radio the other day. They were talking about the earnings and the profits of a big multinational companies compared to countries. Did you know that Walmart ranks in the top 20 earners, even among countries? There are only 18 countries with a bigger gross national product than Walmart. Big. Okay? In business, if you want to say you're big, you don't compare yourself with mom and pa on the corner. You compare yourself with Walmart. The biggest, that's Walmart, by the way, the biggest multinational. I mean, in terms of its money, the biggest determines what's big. So as long as Joel Osteen is out there, as long as, and we got some close seconds there, you got Lakewood out there in Lake Forest, Saddleback out there, you've got Willow Creek. But even those folks, even Joel Osteen, salivates over a megachurch in South Korea. They don't have 30,000. They have more than 100,000 members. Now, that's big. Now, okay, but within the United States, he asks, any Lutheran churches that could generally be called megachurches? No. They might be large. They might be larger than average. But in terms of megachurches, no. And I'm just playing by the rules of the megachurch mindset, which is if bigger is better, then you don't measure yourself by the smaller guy, but by the biggest. Now, she asks another question, and that is there any kind of recommended size at which you would say, let's spawn off a daughter church? In some churches, you wouldn't think so because they just keep on getting bigger. And they don't tend to think about making another church, giving birth to another church someplace, and some of them do. I was just preaching at a congregation that was, I think, third generation congregation. That is, it was the granddaughter, great-granddaughter congregation of another congregation a couple miles away, and that they had in turn already in their history, I think, given birth to two or three other congregations. I think that's a healthy trend, although, I don't know, when you take the business model for church, you don't do that. You consolidate. You want to be Walmart. You don't want to franchise. You want to be Walmart. Big. Bigger. Superstore. Steve is calling from South County. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes. I was associated with a Lutheran church out in South County that decided to buy a piece of commercial property. And in the church meetings themselves, when they were talking about it, they decided that if the church wasn't doing well, they would subdivide out the property and start leasing it out. That just didn't sound right to me, you know, that they were going into a real estate venture instead of trying to create a church. So I transferred to another church.
Steve, thank you very much for the call. You know, it's interesting. I get that is, one can understand why you do that. Because you're talking about financial survival. You cannot, the reason that a big store can't maintain that property is the same reason a church wouldn't be able to maintain that property. So let's just subdivide it out and get other stores in there. Yeah, we were going to be doing this thing in the church, but maybe it's the same reason. I read the story. Maybe it's the same reason that the reinvention tour of Madonna still performs at the Great Western Forum in Inglewood, California, even though the place is owned by the Faith Central Bible Church, and they have church there, and they call it their church building. Now, I promised I would mention this, the Emerging Church. The website, if you want to go see it, is theooze.org, I believe, theooze.com. I'll get to it here in a moment. The headline reads, this is from the Los Angeles Times, these churches radically rethink what a church is. In the emerging church movement, small is beautiful, creativity and worship is key. The one-year-old church in Orange County has no name, no building, no set time to meet. For its members, the church can be spending an afternoon at Costa Mesa Park where they share lunch and conversation with the down and out. Sometimes church for them entails an excursion to Los Angeles, where the mostly white group worships at an African-American church. And sometimes they visit a Buddhist gathering in Fountain Valley and talk and write about the experience afterward. Shepherded by Spencer Burke, a former pastor of a 10,000-member Mariners Church in Irvine. A small band of men and women belong to this highly movable congregation. They're part of a new phenomenon, emerging churches growing out of evangelical Christianity. The movement was started over the last 6 years, by Christian leaders disillusioned with churches that they complained were run like big corporations, stressing celebrity preachers, glitzy services, and huge budgets. The movement aims to bring churches close together with small communities of prayer and learning, mostly fewer than 50 people. Our goal is to be there for each other and to try to find activities through which we can service our community. Our tithe is to buy a bucket of chicken for people at the park instead of contributing to some pot of money where I don't know where it's going. Now, the whole movement is called the Emerging Church Movement. It is, yes, a radical rethinking of what the church is. Now, let's be careful here. We've been doing a lot of that for the last 40 or 50 years, rethinking what the church is. There's a church I pass by every day on the way home. Every day. I noticed a couple weeks ago the sign was gone. I thought, oh, they must have gone out of business. Then I noticed the sign was back up. They were just getting a new sign. The old church sign had just had the name of the church with some happy-looking people on it. The new church sign has the name of the church, and then it says, reinventing what church is. Now, I've often been tempted to stop by on my way home and just inquire, who gave you permission to reinvent the church? Did you invent it in the first place? Now, see, I understand if you're a car manufacturer and you want to try and reinvent what the car is all about, go right ahead. There's no propriety on the car. The guy who invented the car is dead now. The guy who invented the church is still alive. And the last time I checked Holy Scripture, he didn't give us any permission to reinvent the church, or even to rethink what the church is. He gave us the church. In fact, he made it pretty clear when he talked to his disciples in the first case. Peter says to him, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And he says, well, and you are Peter. And upon this rock, that is your confession of me as the Christ, I will build my church. He did not say. Now, the time will come when you're going to have to rethink. You know, this isn't going to last forever. I'm just giving you the initial push. I'm just giving you something that'll work for now. Later, you're going to have to retool the whole thing. No. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So now we've gone from reinventing the church to rethinking what church is in the first place, as though we had the right, much less the ability, to do so. The church is not ours to rethink. The church is not ours to reinvent. The church belongs to Christ. The church does not belong to us. We belong to the church. We don't reinvent the church. The church reinvents us. What do you get when, after 30 or 40 years of Christians saying, you know, we're bored. I know the church has been this way for a long time, but we're just bored. We want something different. And so they get themselves something different. After enough of that time, you're going to get people who say, we're bored too. We're bored of your constant reinvention. So they go off and they try and rethink what the church is. Everyone trying to outdo themselves in reinventing and rethinking the church. You know that, you remember when 7-Up came out? I remember when 7-Up came out. What was its motto? What was it? What did 7-Up call itself? The Un-Cola. Remember it? There were colas all over the place. Coca-Cola, Pepsi-Cola, RC, blah, blah, blah. But this was everything that those colas weren't. they decided to reinvent the cola. The Un-Cola. Instead of being brown, it was clear. Instead of being syrupy and sweet, it was crisp and refreshing. The Un-Cola. Now, 2 years ago, 7-Up got bored. Or maybe one of their marketing executives had a bright idea. And they came out with something called DNL. They just took the 7-Up logo and turned it upside down. DNL. That's how it reads. The Un-Cola. Everything 7-Up isn't. Didn't sell very well. I asked my daughter what it tastes like. She said it tastes terrible. You know, eventually, after you've reinvented something enough and rethought it enough and tried your hardest to be what you're not, or tried your hardest not to be what you are, I should say, you lose your flavor. Or Jesus says, you know, what good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? Good for nothing, except to be thrown out, might melt the ice, but it's trampled underfoot. What do we end up with? We end up with the unchurch. The unchurch for the unchurched. Gone are the ideas of unbelievers. No. No more unbelievers, just unchurched. So we have the unchurched for the unbelievers. I don't know if you end up with an un-Jesus. I don't even know what he'd look like. What he'd sound like. What would he do? He's hard to reinvent, you know. But they're trying. I'm waiting for it. Now, I haven't copyrighted the name, but I probably should so that I could get some remuneration. But I should copyright the name Unchurch, because some bright guy is going to come up with it. We're the Unchurch for the unchurched. We're everything the church isn't. We're nothing the church is. Have you seen these flyers from churches in your neighborhoods? We know that you are bored with church. We know that you're tired of what church is. We're nothing like that. We're the unchurch. For you, the unchurched. Church is not called to reinvent itself or rethink itself or reimagine itself or reconsider itself. Church is called to proclaim the unchanging word of Christ. Writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. The psalmist says, the flower withers and the grass fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I'll tell you one thing, an un-Jesus can't save. Try and reinvent him, and you will take the Savior right out of him. You might end up with something that people love. You might end up with a Jesus. Boy, that's like no Jesus I ever heard. Boy, he's not like the Jesus I used to hear about in Sunday school. I really like this new Jesus. He might be everything you ever dreamed of, but is he your Savior? Is he the one who gave his life for you on the cross? Now, that's an old-fashioned idea, isn't it? A church founded by someone who actually has the power to invent it in the first place, to found his church and build his church upon the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one anointed by God to bring salvation to sinners. It's an old thing. It's old-fashioned, this language of unbelievers and sinners and the unsaved. Only the church will do. Only the church will answer that. Only the church has the answer for unbelief. Only the church has the answer for the unsaved. The unchurched? I don't know. Maybe the unchurched will do for them. But if we want people to hear of the real Christ, the original Christ, classic Christ, if we want people to hear of him, the Christ that can save, then the church would do well to stop reinventing and rethinking and reconsidering itself. And perhaps consider preaching Christ. Stick to that. Worked for 2,000 years. And as Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will continue to do what Christ would have it do until the very end. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is God Listening? It's written by a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Dr. Andrew Steinman. The book contains examples of scriptural prayers, but more than that, it contains solid teaching on what Christian prayer really is. Christian prayer begins not with our need, but in the Word of God, in God's promises. God's promises come to us, and they elicit from us prayers and requests that those promises be kept. And God keeps them. Why? Not because we pray hard and not because we get a bunch of people to pray with us. God keeps those promises and answers those prayers because of His Son Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. That's Christian prayer. That's what you'll find in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August. It's $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House. Call them any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or if you'd like to browse before you buy, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find more on our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, Is God Listening? There are also two locations you can pick it up. When you go in to pick up this book, mention Issues, Etc. The book is called Is God Listening by Dr. Andrew Steinman. Go to 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House has a location there, 3558 South Jefferson, or here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, 801 DeMunn in Clayton. Follow the signs to the CPH bookstore. Mention Issues, Etc. Ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August. Is God Listening, making prayer a part of your daily life? Now, tonight at 8, I want you to listen, because we're going to rebroadcast our first hour. We spent that with Jennifer Roback Morse, talking about marriage. She's author of that book, Love and Economics, Why the Laissez-Faire Family Doesn't Work. She'll be with us tonight in the rebroadcast from 8 to 9 here on AM 850 KFUO, and she'll be with us tomorrow on the program. We'll be talking about women living in an information age, and she has asked for your questions and your comments during that hour tomorrow with Jennifer Roback Morse here in Studio A. We'll also be talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about human dignity in law in our ongoing series on Christianity and civil law. And Dr. Russell Moore will be our guest of Southern Baptist Seminary. We'll talk about abortion and the conscience. That's all tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Don't forget, 8 tonight here on AM 850 KFUO, the rebroadcast of the first hour of Issues, Etc. Jennifer Roback Morse talking about marriage.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.